Add my greetings to those you've already heard. Glad that you are here. Glad that the Lord is here with us today. We all have little indicator lights on the dashboards of a car. And have you ever had one of those go off? You know, it lights up and says your little oil thing is gone, or the battery or something is, and you just feel like, oh, why is that happening? You know, and yet, if you don't do something about it, you're very sorry a little later down the road. We had a friend when we were in Salem, Oregon. One family lived out about 15 miles out of Salem, and I got a call from the husband of the family, and he said, "Can you go by such and such a gas station and pick up my wife and get her back home?" And I said, "Sure." I said, "Was there a problem?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "The engine got so hot that it just fused together, and it stopped absolutely." And when I picked her up and was heading home, she said, "Well, actually, when I left home, that little light came on, but I didn't want to stop out there in the middle of nowhere, so I drove into town." And there was no oil, whatever, in the car. And it's amazing that it made it that long. Indicator lights are there for a purpose. Pain is an indicator light in our lives. And if you have some kind of pain, you probably should go talk to somebody about it and see what's going on. We have hunger is a nice indicator, right? You want to do something about it. Well, there are indicator lights in a spiritual sense as well. And today we're going to look at how to handle two of the problems I think that are really, that many people struggle with. We are finishing the story of Joseph. I hope that you've enjoyed it as much as I have. I enjoy the life of Joseph. I would invite you to turn with me to chapter 46. And we're going to look at kind of what's happening at the end of his life. We see that Joseph now has revealed himself to his brothers and has said, "Bring my father and come on down to Egypt." And on the way, God appears to his father, and God assures his father of some very important things. If you remember, Abraham went down into Egypt earlier, and it was not a good situation, and there was a lot of fear of going back to Egypt. But let me read you the first four verses of Genesis 46. So Jacob set out for Egypt with all his possessions. And when he came to Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. During the night, God spoke to him in a vision. "Jacob, Jacob," he called. "Here I am," Jacob replied. "I am God, the God of your father," the voice said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make your family a great nation. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will bring you back again. You will die in Egypt, and Joseph will be with you to close your eyes." And God gave him the very assurance that he needed that this was the plan of God. This was not a second plan. It was not plan B. It was not, okay, that's not working out, so we're going to have to do something else. This was indeed the plan of God to make Israel a great nation. You see, the Israelites were abhorred, despised by the Egyptians. And so being in Egypt was a very good place for them. They were surrounded by people who didn't want to have anything to do with them. And therefore, they grew and relied fully upon God in those days. And so it was really part of God's plan. 70 went down, but thousands came out. It was a time that God multiplied them and blessed them. And Joseph had provided for them. There were three more years of famine. You remember when they came down? And then there were the 7 years the three more years of prosperity, and then 7 years of famine. And in all of those years, Joseph took the grain that he had collected from the Egyptian people and sold it back to the Egyptian people, thereby securing all their land and all their livestock and even themselves as servants of Pharaoh. And if you look at secular history, you realize that that was an important thing. Pharaoh became the strongest leader of his land, and all the things that he accomplished were accomplished because of that. But in the midst of that, God was protecting Israel, and they were multiplying and growing there. And here, there's directions for life, for Jacob and his family going down. But if you read two chapters over to Genesis chapter 48, you'll see there, after Jacob went down into Egypt, he lived 17 more years. So he was with his son, beloved son Joseph, the first 17 years of his life, and then he was with his beloved son for 7 years, 17 years of Joseph's life, and then 17 more years down in Egypt, and got to see how God had blessed his family and his nation because of Joseph. And so one day, it says in chapter 48, verse 1, one day, not long after this, word came to Joseph, "Your father is failing rapidly." So Joseph went to visit his father, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And when Joseph arrived, Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to see you." So Jacob gathered his strength and sat up in his bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Cana and blessed me. And he said to me, 'I will make you fruitful and multiply your descendants, and I will make you a multitude of nations, and I will give you this land of Cana to your descendants after you and your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Now, I am claiming as my own sons these two boys of yours, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born here in the land of Egypt before I arrived. They will be like sons just as Reuben and Simeon are. But any children born to you in the future will be your own, and they will inherit the land within the territories of their brothers Ephraim and Manasseh. Long ago, as I was returning from Paddan Aram, Rachel died in the land of Cana, and we were still on the way some distance from Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, and so great sorrow, and I buried her there beside the road of Ephrath. Then Jacob looked over at the two boys and said, 'Are these your sons?' And he brought them." And you remember when he brought his two sons, he had Manasseh was the firstborn, and Ephraim was the secondborn. And so he brought them to his father with the oldest son on the right, because that would be the highest honor, the blessing, and the youngest son on the left. But when Jacob reached to bless them, he crossed his arms and laid his hands on their heads in another way. And it actually upset Joseph. But Joseph said, "Wait a minute, Father, you've got it wrong." He thought maybe he wasn't seeing right here. And his father said, "No, I see. They will both be blessed. As you look at the list of the tribes of Israel, you won't find the tribe of Joseph listed later after this, but you will find the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, even though they weren't sons of Jacob, they were sons of Joseph." And Jacob said, "No, I know what I'm doing. Ephraim, the younger, will have a higher glory and greater possessions than his brother. And so I am blessing them in that way." And then he called all the brothers together, and he blessed all of them in a very prophetic way. And it's a very interesting study. We don't have time to do it tonight, to look through chapter 49 and see the blessing that he gave for each of the tribes. Very indicative of how they would develop and how they would rule in their various places. And it is there that we see his blessing upon Judah, especially because it is in the line of Judah that Jesus Christ would come. Jesus is called the Lion of Judah, and not the oldest son, not Reuben, not Simeon, but Judah. That was God's blessing upon them. And finally, it says, after he had lived all these years, 147 years, Jacob died. Jacob died. So God had given him directions for life. God had given him directions for his death. But then in chapter 50 is really what we want to get to today, because this is the last part of Joseph's life and the last dealing with his brothers again. And we find there that there are two problems that we need to understand that God wants to give victory in our lives. There are two areas that plague believers, and both of them are addressed in this chapter 50. One is the fact of recurring guilt, not being able to feel forgiven, not being able to accept and overcome guilt in our life. That struggles. Many Christians struggle with that, and it weighs them down, and they cannot somehow get through that. That we see in the lives of the brothers of Joseph, because even now, after Joseph has provided for them for 9 years, nine, ten years already, he's provided for his brothers. He's done everything for them. Now, after their father dies, they think, oh, now he's going to come down heavy on us. And they make up this story. And they say, Joseph, before our father died, he commanded you to forgive us. And it broke Joseph's heart, because he realized that after all that time, after he had provided for them, they still had not received the forgiveness. And I believe God reacts the same way when we do not receive forgiveness, when we struggle with feeling forgiven. I believe it breaks God's heart, because he sent his son to die on the cross so that we would be forgiven. And if we cannot overcome a sense of guilt, that is a horrible thing for him. And the other thing is, we see in the life of Joseph, we see the grace of God to forgive. And that's the other area where Christians struggle. We struggle on the one side to feel forgiven and to receive the forgiveness of God. And on the other side, we struggle in forgiving other people. And unforgiveness has grave, grave difficulties. So we want to look at these two. And I want to take us to Ephesians, wow. Genesis chapter 50. Get my tongue untangled here. And look at the last portion of it, from 14 to 21. Genesis chapter 50, beginning with verse 14. I'm reading the New Living Translation. After burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers, and all had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him, they said. And so they sent this message to Joseph. So they weren't even brave enough to talk to him. They sent a message. Before your father died, look at the wording of that. He instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong that they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of God, of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. His brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. And so he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. How do we deal with it when we've committed some sin in the past, we've asked God to forgive us, and yet it keeps coming back up, First of all, we need to kind of understand why. Why does it keep coming back? If God has forgiven it, why does it keep coming back? Because there is an enemy of our soul, Satan. And Satan, one of the names and one of the characteristics of Satan, he is called the accuser of the brethren. And so God says, I have forgiven your sins and I've removed them as far as the east is from the west. God says your sins are buried in the deepest sea. God says, I remember them no more. Only God can do that. We can't do that. But God says, I remember them no more. But Satan remembers them. And he loves to torment us. And he loves to bring them back to our attention and say, how can you say you're a believer? How can you say you're a Christian? Look at what you did. Look at what you handled in the past. And that's exactly what these brothers were dealing with. They were ridden with guilt. Even though Joseph, and on the other side, you've already noticed, on the other side, you'll note that the comparison between Joseph and Jesus. Joseph in the Old Testament is a type of Christ in the New Testament. So we can very legitimately talk about this relationship. As Christ has forgiven us, so Joseph forgave his brothers. And yet they were still ridden with guilt. Now, there might have been some reasons for that. And there's some reasons that sometimes we struggle longer with guilt than we ought to. One is, if you read back to the story again, you'll see that they never once ask for forgiveness. Never once did they come to Joseph and say, please forgive us for what we have done. They acknowledged to themselves, they acknowledged to others, even one of the servants of Joseph, they acknowledged, yeah, we did this to our brother. They didn't know Joseph was alive at that point. But they never once came directly to him. And that sometimes is that which causes guilt to remain in our life. Other things that maybe cause guilt to remain in our life is that we have not cleared up the circumstances with those around us. If we've committed an offense towards someone else, the Bible says this, it says to us, if we come to worship and we realize that our brother has something against us, we should leave our offering at the altar and go and be reconciled to our brother first, and then come and worship God. And so if you know someone you have offended someone and you know that's not clear, if you're going to be clear before God, you need to go and clear that up with the other person. I sometimes say it's not fair how God deals with that, because if I've offended somebody, what does the Bible tell me? It tells me to go to him. And if someone else I think has been offended, it tells me to be first also, both sides. There should be no excuse that you're holding back from meeting with other people. But how do we overcome? What are the steps that we need to do to overcome guilt? And I have them listed on your sheet there. First of all, we need to express a genuine sorrow. We need to understand the gravity of what we have done. Don't justify yourself. Don't say, yeah, well, that was wrong, but after all, everybody does that, you know. Or don't say, well, yeah, I was wrong, but you don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter what they did to you. You need to take account of what you did, and you need to be genuinely sorry for it. Because, you see, there are two kinds of guilt. There's a kind of guilt that causes us to feel shameful, self-pity, and hopeless. That kind of guilt does not come from God. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it's talking about they were grieving, and he said honest grief, honest repentance, honest sorrow brings us to a relationship with God. If you, in your guilt, this is a good way to tell, is this guilt from God or from Satan? If it's from God, then we should thank him and we should deal with it by repenting. If it's from Satan, we need to recognize that it's a tactic that he has to take away our joy. And the way we can do that, thanks, Johnny. I'm going to kill myself with all those wires up there. The way that we can tell the difference is, when you feel guilty, does it make you want to get close to God? And does it give you some hope that maybe there is a chance of forgiveness? Or does it make you feel shameful, self-pity, and separated from God and without hope? If that's the way you feel, it's most likely from Satan. But the steps of handling it are the same. Sometimes people say, well, I know that's from Satan, so I don't have to pay any attention to it. You better pay attention to it, because guilt will struggle all your life with it unless you do pay attention to it. First step. Express sorrow. Second step, confess. And there's a typo there on your thing. It's 1 John 1:9, not 3:19. Somehow my eyes drifted. when I type that. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise that is absolutely solid. You can count on it. You can believe God. And it doesn't matter where you are in your life. We've talked to people. Sometimes older people say, well, it's too late for me. There's no chance for me to get forgiveness. Absolutely wrong. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. If there's still breath, there's still hope, my wife often says. And there is, we have an opportunity to bring our petitions before Him, and our repentance is the next thing. Repentance. What does it mean to repent? It says that we should turn from our sin in Acts 3:19 and repent. And that's exactly what it means. It means turning away from those things that have brought evil and destruction and sorrow into your life, and be willing to walk with God. It doesn't mean that I just grab myself by the and say, you're going to be a better person now. I can't do that. But it means I'm willing to let God change me. I'm willing to allow Him, and I'm sorry for my sin. Not sorry I got caught, not sorry that it caused pain in my life, but sorry because it nailed Christ to the cross. We need to understand that He died upon the cross for our sins. It's easy for us to say, well, He died for the whole world, which is true. But we need to personally accept the fact that He died there for me. He died for my sins. We need to repent and be willing to let God make that difference in our life. Fourthly, we need to forgive others. And that's why we're going to tie to the next one. When Jesus gave His disciples the Lord's Prayer, remember He said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us, or forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. But it's the same thing in both versions. One's in Luke, one's in Matthew. After He taught them how to pray, and there's all those different phrases, you know, our Father and all the different phrases, He only came back to one phrase, and it was that one. And He said, if you're not willing to forgive others, in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, God cannot forgive you. Because unforgiveness of other people blocks the forgiveness of God in my life. And when you're forgiving others, there's somebody else you need to forgive. You need to forgive yourself. You need to come to that place and say, okay, God has forgiven me. I forgive the others. I forgive myself. And then you need to say praise. You need to live in the term of praise and thanksgiving. We are not saved by works. We're saved by grace, and we need to rejoice and praise in that. And let me give you just a tip. How do you handle if guilt comes in and you're pretty sure it's from Satan? You said, okay, I know it's from Satan because I've asked God to forgive me, and I know He's true to His word. He's forgiven me, but I can't get over this. It keeps coming back, keeps coming back. What we tend to do is we tend to rationalize. We tend to say, yeah, but I already took care of that. That's in the past. That wasn't so bad. That's past. What we need to say is, yeah, I did do that. I did do that. And I am deserving of death. You're right, Satan. I deserve to die for what I did. But God died for me. Jesus died upon the cross, and every time Satan reminds you of that sin, you turn it around and say, yes, I did sin. God has forgiven me. Therefore, it's a point of praise. It's a point of giving praise to Him and thanking Him. And you know what? Satan doesn't want you to thank God. He doesn't want you to praise God. And so when you turn that around, he'll stop bringing that one. I'm sorry to tell you, he won't give up on you. He will keep fighting until the end to try to pull you away from God. But if he reminds you of a certain sin, you need to confess it. Just say, yep, that was right. I did that. I am that person. I deserve to die for that, but Jesus forgave me. Wow, what grace God has. How thankful I am that God has worked in my life. And I guarantee you, Satan won't keep bringing that sin back to your mind. He doesn't want you to praise God. And so he'll use another tactic. He'll come another way. So overcoming guilt is important. First of all, decide what it is. Is this guilt of something I haven't confessed to God? Then take it to the Lord. Confess it. And confess it to anyone else that you've offended. If it's something you've already taken to the Lord and you're forgiven, you know you're forgiven, then you need to also take these steps and say, this is forgiven. I was guilty. I admit it, but God has forgiven me, and now I can be free to praise Him and thank Him for that. The second thing that we need to be able to do is to forgive others. Forgive others. And whenever I approach this subject of forgiving others, I know that I'm talking to people who struggle with this, because I know this is a major strategy of the enemy. He loves for us to struggle with forgiving others. And I know that if I had the chance to talk to each one of you, you would say, well, there's someone that it's hard for me to forgive. I'm struggling with this. And so I come to you not as one who's never had this problem. I've had this problem as well. I come to you not as one who thinks that this is just a little minor problem. This is a huge problem. We need to learn how to forgive those who offend us. And if we don't, it destroys our life. It destroys our life. If I cannot forgive others, what does Matthew say? It says it blocks the forgiveness of God in my life. If I cannot forgive others, I cannot go on and grow as God wants me to in my life. If I cannot forgive others, then I'm at a stalemate. I am stopped. Now, first of all, we also need to understand what forgiveness is. Because some people say, well, I'm not going to forgive them because that would mean that they were right. No, it doesn't. Forgiveness doesn't mean that what people have done against you is right. It doesn't mean that you're making excuses for them. It doesn't mean that they will not have to face consequences of it. It doesn't mean any of those things. Forgiveness is not about them. It's about you. If I refuse to forgive someone, it does nothing to them. But it becomes bitterness in my life. And bitterness is free-floating. By that I mean it attaches itself not just to that person, but to other people that remind me of that person. I have dealt with women who have had trouble responding in love to their own husbands because someone abused them in the past. And that has become bitterness in their life, and it's free-floating. It attaches itself to every male figure that comes into their life. I've talked to children who have struggled with forgiving how their parents have treated them. And then they find they have trouble with every authority that's over them. Every boss that they ever have treats them wrong. Every place they go, every teacher, every higher authority is because they've never really been able to forgive their parents. This is vital. It is vital for us to understand that God's grace is sufficient for us to forgive. And Joseph here is a mighty example for us. So let's just look at this list. First of all, we need to name the real offense. You need to look and say, you know, why am I having trouble forgiving that person? What did they really do? Sometimes it's hard for us to put our hands on it at first, but we need to narrow it down. What was the offense against me? We need to recognize that God is in control. God allowed those things to happen, if you want to put it that way. But God's still in control. I think there must have been times in Joseph's life where he had to look back and say, is God really still in control of my life? And I think if he looked back, he would notice some things. He would remember that the day that he was looking for his brothers, he couldn't find them, and he was ready to go home. And a stranger said, oh, yeah, they went over to Dothan. You can find them there. You know, you can say, oh, that was an interesting coincidence that guy was there. No, I was hand of God. He needed to get to his brothers. We need to understand that when he was screaming for his brothers not to sell him, that there was a caravan that was going to the right place. Caravans crossed all the time there. But that was a caravan that was going to Egypt. He needed to understand that when he got to Egypt, he was not sold to just anybody. He was sold to Potiphar, the captain of the Pharaoh's guard. He was placed, when he was placed in prison, not just any prison. First of all, he was spared. He didn't get killed. He could have been killed by his brothers. He was not. He could have been killed by Potiphar. I mean, if you came home and your wife says, this slave tried to rape me, I think you would kill the man. I mean, he's a slave after all. It means little or nothing to you. But he was spared. And he was put in the prison where the prisoners from Pharaoh came. And I think if you look back at the life of Joseph, you'll understand that even in all of those awful situations that he faced, God was in control. God was pulling things together and timing things just right so that he could show his glory. And I hope that you'll do that in your own life someday. I hope that you'll take time to write down and say, yeah, it was God that did this. It was God that did that. When I was 2.5 years old, you've probably heard, some of you have heard this before, my brother, who was 12 years older than I was playing with me. And he had my hand and my foot, and he was doing airplane, you know, and he was going around. And he wasn't all that old, and he dropped me and broke my collarbone. And my parents weren't very happy about that. They took me to the doctor. And when they did the x-ray here, they found a huge tumor in the back of my neck. And my parents were told, take him immediately to San Francisco to the children's hospital there because we don't know what that is. And when they got there, they said, this is a very rare tumor and his chances of living are not very good. We'd like to do some experimental things. And my dad said, no way, no experiments. Cut the tumor out and we'll deal with the consequences. And on the operating table, I don't remember any of this. I only remember what my parents told me and what the doctor told me later. I was 2.5 years old, and the doctor said, do you know any songs? And I had gone enough with my brothers, I guess, to Sunday school that I know Jesus loved me. And I sang Jesus Loves Me. And later on, I went every year until I was 10 to get a checkup to see if this tumor was coming back. Later on, the doctor said to my father, the only explanation I have for why your son is still alive is what he sang on the operating table. Jesus loves him. Jesus had his hand upon him. And there have been other things in my life that I have seen God's hand work. And I believe if you'll just look back, you'll see God's hand has spared you, has put you in the right place at the right time, has brought you even to the point that just a few minutes ago, I got to stop preaching pretty soon, God brought you here because he had a message for you tonight. And the message is you need to learn how to forgive. You need to recognize that God is control. You need to acknowledge God in your life. You need to actually acknowledge God. When Joseph was tempted, what did he say? I cannot do this wicked thing and sin against Potiphar. No, he didn't say that. He said, I cannot do this wicked thing and sin against you. No, he didn't say that. He said, I cannot do this wicked thing and sin against God. When Pharaoh called him in and Pharaoh said, Joseph, I understand that you can interpret dreams. Do you remember his first words? No, I can't. Wouldn't it have been easier if he had been cool and said, yeah, I can do that for you, Pharaoh? He didn't. He said, no, I can't, but God can. We need to acknowledge God in our lives, in our weaknesses, in our struggles, in every area of our life. We need to place the offense in God's hand. That's what he did here. Look at what Joseph said to his brothers. Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? I'm not God. I'm not the one to bring revenge. The Lord says, revenge is mine. And when you try to take it into your hands, you mess up God's plan altogether. Place the offense in God's hands. Choose daily to accept the grace to forgive. That was, for me, something that was hard to learn. I can understand, okay, I'm placing in God's hand, and I'm going to accept God, and I'm going to forgive them. And I couldn't understand why a week later, when I saw them, something welled up within me. And I needed to understand that forgiveness is not a one-time event. It's a lifestyle. I needed to understand that I needed to keep accepting the grace of God. I needed more and more of it to the point that I could not only forgive them, I could bless them. I could spend time with them. I could encourage them. Choose daily to accept the grace of God. Focus your life on thanksgiving and praise. On thanksgiving and praise. God is faithful. The story of Joseph, we could have spent a lot more weeks on the story of Joseph. It is a fascinating story. Read it again. And what you will see is God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. And you have to make a decision. Will I trust him? Do I trust God? Do I trust somebody who lets his chosen servant to be betrayed by his own brothers and sold into slavery? Do I trust someone who, when a fellow's being honest and doing the right things, people accuse him and have him thrown in prison? Can I trust somebody like that? And the answer is yes. Yes. He's an almighty God. You can trust him. And besides, your alternatives aren't very good. I've listed three there for you. I'm either going to trust God or I'm going to trust myself. I'm going to judge everything by what I can do. And a person that's wrapped up in themselves makes a very small package, they say. Very small package. You can trust self or you can trust science. There are people who say, well, everything has a logical explanation. But any honest scientist will tell you that's not true. It's not true. There's not an explanation, at least nothing that we understand. There are things in this world and in this life that tell us there is a power beyond ourselves. There's a physical explanation, but it's very limited. If you want to trust science, you're going to live a life of being disappointed and discouraged. Or you can trust, wow, what a funny typo there. Supertillion. Superstition is what that's supposed to say. My typewriter was doing terrible things. You can trust signs. Trust signs. And you say, well, yeah, I'm not that, I don't have an idol in my house. But I tell you, there are people all around us that trust signs. And the main superstition they like to have is, if I do more good than bad, God will forgive me. God will bless me. That's a superstition. That's a sign that you're not really trusting God. If you're trying to work out your own salvation and your own strength, you can't do it. Someone has said, if you're trying to crucify yourself, remember, you can only put in one nail, or maybe two at the most. Somehow you can't put that other nail in your other hand. You can't do it. You can't do it. Trust him, or trust self, science, or science. Joseph is a type of Christ. And you can look at that list later at your own time. See all the ways that they were similar. Joseph was thought to be dead. His brothers thought he was dead. But he was alive. And he was the salvation for them. There are people who say, Jesus failed. He came to earth to save us, but he failed. Because they nailed him to a cross. But the cross couldn't hold him. They put him in a grave, but the grave couldn't hold him. He is alive today. And he wants you to have victory as a believer. He wants you to be able to overcome guilt in your life. I would welcome him a chance to talk with you. If you're struggling with some guilt in your past, you just can't get past it. Let's work together in God's word and get through it. Or maybe there's an offense that someone has offended you in the past and you say, I'll never forgive them. If you're struggling with either of those issues, God wants to give you victory. Jesus died so that you could be free of guilt. Jesus died so that you could forgive others. In fact, the Bible gives us the standard of forgiving others. In Colossians, it says that we are to forgive others as we are forgiven. As we are forgiven. When you want to make somebody pay for it, remember how much God's grace has been poured out upon you. Let me pray for us, and then I'll be finished. I preach a lot shorter when I have notes, you said. So preach longer. Without notes, you've got to preach longer. Father, we ask for your grace today. We ask that you would look into our hearts. And there are some here today maybe are struggling with guilt, something in the past that they did, and they've just not been able to get by it. And they're trying to bargain their way out. They're trying to do good deeds. They're trying to somehow serve in a way that you will forgive them, and yet you've already forgiven them through Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll help us to lay those things before you openly right now, that we can overcome guilt that's in our past. And there are other people here tonight, Lord. They've been offended. They've been hurt. They've had a dagger stabbed in their back, or they've had a friend that's betrayed them. And somehow, Lord, you've allowed that to come into their life, and they haven't been able to forgive it. I pray that tonight, as we focus upon the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, and we see that just as Joseph saw, I'm not God, that we'll see that you want to give us the grace today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. You want to pour out that grace upon us so that we can forgive others. And I pray for that for each one of us, Father. For we want to be victorious in Christ. We want to serve you in victory. And those two areas cause us so much pain and hold us back so much. I pray that tonight, as we lay them in your hands, you would give us that grace to be forgiven and to forgive. In Christ's name we pray.